2 Samuel chapter 12. That's where we'll begin from today. Now, the story in 2 Samuel, we know very well. Before this, David had taken Uriah's wife, that's Bathsheba. And then when he couldn't trick the man into covering up the issue inadvertently, he decided to murder him. Then in chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor, and the rich man had a great many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and he grew up together with him and his children, and it will eat out of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now to the other rich man, a traveler came, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Then David became very angry in verse 5. David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion." Then the interpretation came in verse 7. Nathan then said to David, he said, "You are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house, that is Saul, and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like this. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight?" He said, "You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." That is David. You were the one that killed him. "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Verse 13 is actually where I read this whole story. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." After all of this, David simply said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, if you've read the Bible a bit, you read the story of Saul, when God sent a prophet to him, that's Samuel, and said, go and correct him concerning what he had done. Here, God sent Nathan to David. In that case, it was also a prophet, Samuel, that God sent to Saul. And after they gave him the evidence, the man never said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Saul never said, "I have sinned against anybody." You know what he said? They said, "You have not done what I commanded." He said, "But I did everything." So what about the sheep I'm hearing? He said, that one has smarting. Like always say, that one doesn't mean anything. The man wanted to use those things to sacrifice to the Lord your God. That was what he told Samuel. It was the Lord your God who wanted to please him. He loved sacrifices. That was why Samuel answered, "Has God delight in sacrifices more than in obedience to his word?" 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. He said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." He said, "Rebellion is like the sin of divination, and insubordination," this is New American Standard, "is as iniquity and idolatry." He said, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." I dare to say that the word he rejected was not that he didn't obey the correct commandment, but that he rejected the correction that God sent to him. Now get this point. I'm here contrasting two people. First, we looked at David, the kind of heart he had. Remember, we're talking about what? The birth of a new generation. And I've been explaining to us over many weeks now that what is important before God, that is, before God can bring forth a new thing, he must first bring forth a new people. That's the way it is with God. First thing he brings forth is a new people before he can bring forth redemption for them. If people are in captivity, God cannot deliver the same people that are in captivity. He can't do that. He has to first change them to another people before he can pull them out of their captivity. If the same heart they had when they were moving into captivity was the same heart they still had, God would not be able to pull them out at any time. First thing he does is to change the minds and hearts of people, because it's only a new kind of heart that can receive God's blessing. That's why he will say, in the last days, this is what I will do. I will put my law in their heart. Are you getting my point? Because without that, I can't do anything new for them. Please, let's get this clear. The blessings of God, I explained this thing sometime along the line. And that's the fact that there's what we call times, all right, in two different words. Kairos and Chronos. That is when God promises something. He does not exactly fix a date, like 1st of January 2009 upon it. Now, if he does that, that is because every other thing has come together. What I'm trying to say is that the last time that God met Abraham, before his wife Sarah gave birth to Isaac, everything had been done. So by the time they finally met, he said, by this time next year, or according to the time of life, maybe in the next 9 months, one of the other, he meant just next year or 9 months, your wife will deliver. By the time he was giving dates like that, the heart had been totally prepared. Do you get my point? The heart has been totally prepared. And God now said, fine. Now, from now, according to the time of life, from today you will conceive and it will take you 9 months to deliver. And that's just the way it works. So, we have been explaining this so that what God wants is a new kind of people. And of course, when we're talking about people, it's not outwardly now, but what? Inwardly. Their heart. That there is a kind of state that they will be in that naturally, let me say this again, you know, listen to this again. The job of the believer is to settle down and be converted in his heart. What he or she will experience outwardly is automatic once the heart is properly converted. Are you getting my point? Listen, the heart of man, out of the spirit of a man, forces radiate. They attract things towards him and they repel things from him. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. They attract things towards him and they repel things from him. You know, I said I've not forgotten that thing I said we're going to do. Spiritual, economic empowerment and development strategies. Because the problem with people is that outwardly, they may try things. When inwardly, they are not ready. Are you getting my point? And they won't understand why the thing is just not working. The job of the Christian is to settle down. I said this before, let me say it again. There are no crosses holding the believer down. None. Jesus has taken care of all of that. Are you getting my point? As we are going on, we'll see more of these things. That, look, we talked about the courts in heaven. Satan presenting himself before an average, that's prosecuting an average person, can quote his past sins and quote his past errors and how he connected with the sins of the ancestors. But with the believer, he can't. He can't, because once that fellow has believed, the shed blood of Jesus has wiped away every documentation that stands against the person. He can't. That's a matter of fact. The only thing he can plead, how the person is rejecting the word of God. That's the only thing he can plead. Are you getting my point? That is one advantage. That's the major advantage we have as believers. You don't have anything from behind tying you down. The only problem people have, let's take it now. Let's look at the Israelites again as an example. What was there in Egypt to tie them down? Nothing. Pharaoh and his army, they had perished in the Red Sea, right? God brought them out, he said, with a mighty hand. After they passed through the waters, Pharaoh tried to pass through. I said, be very careful when you are copying blessed people. They were blessed, they passed through the water. Pharaoh didn't have their blessing, he tried. And the whole army of Pharaoh perished when God withdrew his power that was holding back the waters. Therefore, what was there to take them back to Egypt? Nothing. But what killed them in the wilderness was that this was how they were looking. God said, look forward. You know what they were doing? As we were heading towards the promised land, they started craving the things they used to eat in Egypt. That was what killed them. Do you get my point? They had been totally liberated. God had paid everything. Had even paid them for all the years of labor. Nobody gave them money. You get what I'm trying to say? They had, go. Live in a hurry. They were out of the place. But their hearts had not left. So what happened? They died in the wilderness. Because I said it before, the believer has no choice. You either enter into the promised land
or you perish in the wilderness. Because with God, it's like going back to Egypt. So why wasting the hassle of nursing you back to Egypt? Just kill the fellow there. You follow my point? Now, I'm using that one to explain the principle. That's the way it is with the believer. Nothing, Satan can't plead anything. I know this guy. That time he was a young boy, he was a real bad boy. That was then. It's now we are talking about. All his badness as a boy or as a girl has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Once that fellow believed, that's what we are preaching. That's what Christianity is. But then the purification of the heart, yes, let's get back to that. All right? It's what establishes you in the promised land. Why did God take these people through the long journey, the longer route? He said he didn't want them to see war and turn back. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, what was he trying to do then? You say you don't want them to see war and turn back. But they were going to fight when they entered the promised land. Were they not going to fight the giant? Now, this is what I'm trying to bring out. They needed a bit of time for him to train them in war. Listen, when they were in Egypt, they were not warriors. They wouldn't enlist them in the army. Are you getting my point? So they needed a bit of time to get fine-tuned, to eat the bread from heaven, to get things out of God, to strengthen their spirits so they can take the promised land. But the people kept on looking back like this. Remember Lot's wife? I like the way Jesus said it. After talking, Jesus just made one simple statement. He said, remember Lot's wife. And I think I should say it again to believers. Remember Lot's wife. It's when they begin to look back like Lot's wife that they die in the wilderness. It's not because there is a curse of Egypt upon them. None. So I just wanted to say that again so that we will understand that the issue, all right, is not where I have come from. Who are my parents? Who do they know? Who don't they know? Am I from the proper part of the world, you know? Was I born in Italy or Bangladesh? Why am I using those two examples? Really, I don't know. They just came to my mind. Was I born in Europe or in Africa? Was I born in America or in Nigeria? No, no, no. Those things make no difference. That's what David was teaching us when he said promotion or exaltation does not come from the east or the west. He said, but God, or no, from the south, he said, but God is judge. He lifts up, he brings down one and lifts up another. That is where the man comes from, all right, is his south. The degree he has, the experience he's had, who does he know? Did he have his first class? I mean, did he have that in a professional course? Will I guarantee a future for him? You know, the rave, you know, in Nigeria today is, if you want to get a good job, just have your MBA from Harvard. MTN will give you a very good job. Do you understand my point? Yes, just have an MBA from Harvard. That's what they call south. Are you getting my point? Now, it doesn't mean MBA from Harvard is not good, but it's for the learning. It doesn't guarantee tomorrow for anybody at all. There is nothing physical that guarantees tomorrow or can deny somebody of tomorrow. Nothing. Now, so what's the point I'm making? That's the way it is with the believer. The past cannot hold you down. No. Jesus has washed that one away. But that what prevents people from entering into their promised land, what prevents God from doing the new thing that he wants to do in their lives and in their societies is because he hasn't yet found the pure heart in them. And I said something, let me emphasize it again, that the fact that you gave your life to Christ does not mean your heart has become pure. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, I mean, remember the man, Simeon the sorcerer, in the book of Acts. The man, I mean, he forsook all the other gods. I mean, he was a strong man. And then he became a Christian. And then, one day, Peter and John came and began to minister the Holy Spirit, laying hands on people, and they were being filled. Simon said, my God, this is serious. He went and gathered money and approached these people. Let's just read the story so that we'll get it clear. In the book of Acts. That's Acts chapter 8. Let's just read the introduction to his life quickly. He said in verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in this same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, all right? Because, of course, of the great power that he had. He said, this man is the great power of God. You know, you see a lot of things like that. Now, in verse 11 said, and to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Are you seeing that? Now, but he also believed, verse 12, notice this. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also.
And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Let me just jump down because of time. 17 says, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That's by laying on hands they got it. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Did he believe? He believed. The Bible said he believed. And after that, he went, he was following Philip from this place to the other. And when he would see miracles, the guy would say, my God, I never saw this type of thing. And then once he saw what believers were getting from Peter and John, the Bible says he now offered them money. He offered them money, saying, verse 19, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. He said, now notice where I was going. Verse 21, you have no part or portion in this matter. Why? For your heart is not right before God. Are you seeing that? So the fact that he believed doesn't mean he already had a pure heart. Please, we need to establish this. I said last time that what people get when they believe is the seed of God. Do you get my point? You can get that from the book of John. 1 John. He said, what they have is the seed of God. I said that seed needs to grow. It needs to germinate. Last time I talked about thorns. Can you remember that? When we refer to it from Matthew chapter 13. That when the sower sowed the word, what prevented the word from bringing forth fruit in the land that was otherwise good was the fact that there were thorns inside there. Now let's continue reading the story of this man, Simon. He said, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Notice this, so, verse 23. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. The Bible said this man believed. Are you seeing what I'm saying? This is a man that the Bible said earlier that he believed. See, there are all kinds of creatures in church. Some of them preachers. You know, I say it all the time. Read, just read a lot. You don't have to experience everything. You know why God invented book? One of the main things that God transported direct from heaven to earth is book. I'm serious about that. God, they were writing books in heaven. Just like hard disk. They've been recording things. And the wise one is the one that bothers to check the records. He said, those who don't know history, in them, history repeats itself. One man, they say, Christians, just read. I read Amos Shakarian, and I've told you to read that book. The Happiest People on Earth is a book that really blessed me a lot when I read it. Amos Shakarian told of a preacher who had power, except that when he finishes preaching, he uses his own power. After you see miracles, you see all kinds of miracles. At the end of the day, the man must now sit down and monetize everything. You know, convert, you know, start monetizing everything. If God has blessed you, show your gratitude by bringing money. Bring once, bring twice. If you have come before, you can come again. Are you saying God is not big enough to be thanked several times? Then when Shakran says his mouth open, like, huh? What's going on? At the end of the day, he collected all the money and said, my God, this is a good thing happening here. Is he wrong to thank God with money? No, he's not. But in that man, his heart was not right. And the God of covetousness was with him. And he was a preacher. I said the other time, look, I don't know, Christians these days, we love to worship preachers. That, you know, maybe if you see me on the road now, I just laugh somebody. Say, how can a whole preacher slap somebody? Listen to me. If a Christian can do it, a preacher can do it. So just get that one clear. A preacher, how can you be beating your wife? Christians, don't they beat their wives? A preacher is a Christian. I know, I'm not trying to say that preachers don't behave properly. But don't let them shock you. They are human beings too. And they are Christians. No, I mean, they are just Christians. There's nothing about them. They are people. You know, you can have a good doctor. He's a Christian. You can also have a good preacher. He's a Christian. He's a gift. It's not a sign of anybody's spirituality.
Do you get my point? I'm teaching you not because I'm more spiritual than you are, but because I was called to teach. There are people more spiritual than me who will never teach anybody. Yes, because it's not their job. Their job is to go and maybe head the university. He'll be a spiritual vice chancellor. He will never teach anybody the word of God. No, it's not his job. Apart from, of course, his family, his friends, no small things like that. He can be a president. He can be a minister in the Federal Republic. And he's anointed and spiritual. You are getting what I'm trying to say? Listen, a preacher is another Christian. Please, get that one into your minds. A preacher is another Christian. That's all that he is. Nothing more than that. Now, what I mean is that you don't expect him to have special qualities. You know what I mean? Like, you see, how can a whole preacher tell a lie? Listen, my friend, Christians shouldn't lie, so preachers too shouldn't lie. Now, please, I hope you, what I'm saying, you're not missing my point. If you are a preacher, you should know you are an example. Now, I'm not talking to the preacher, I'm not making excuses for you. I'm not at all. You should realize that people are looking up to you. But I'm wanting those of you who are looking up to preachers to realize that sometimes, oh boy, what I'm saying is entering your heart. You are getting my point very clearly. All right, so this is the point. Oh, let me just complete that story for those who don't know. God removed that man from ministry after a few years. Then Moshe Akarian saw him a few years later. He was poor and broke, like we say in church, busted and disgusted. He came to beg for money in the same place where he had insulted the man who honored him. He called the Moshe Akarian a fool for not taking advantage of the large congregation who would listen to anything that he says and bring all their life savings to him. He looked at him and said, you are a fool. Listen to me, I'm not exaggerating. Those were his words. He called this guy a fool. Who is the fool at the end of the day? The Moshe Akarian lived to be about 90 years of age. He saw his children, his grandchildren, his grandchildren's children. Are you getting what I'm saying? He became a whole clan. You are getting what I'm saying? Yes, his work spread all over the world. You hear of Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. It's because of Demos Shakaran that thing was birthed. Who was the fool? A few years later, 3 or 4 years later, the man was begging. He came back to the same house and begged for transport money. Please, bros, have to get from here to the next place. Anything for us? Demos looked at him. He said, before then, I didn't see him. I was seeing Saul, the anointed king of Israel. That is, God anointed this man, but his heart is terrible. Okay, oh, let me finish my gist. So, a few years later, the man died. He was 30-something years of age. Oh, yes. Heavily anointed. God can anoint you from when you are 12. He was 30-something when he always, finally he died. I said to you before, God called Moses and wanted to kill him. Yes. The same God who called Moses said, kill him. Why? He had not circumcised his son. This, you know, the Bible talks about the circumcision of the heart. Paul preaches that. So because this guy, Moses, had not circumcised his son, God was going to kill him. In the same manner, when we don't have hearts that are circumcised, God has no choice but to also lay us low in the wilderness. What I'm saying, is it making sense to you? I use that one to establish the fact that a man says he has believed does not mean his heart is clean. But was Simon a good man? Yes, I suppose. Let's read further. When Peter finished railing on this man, in verse 23, he said, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now listen to me. Why I read that is because I believe he was a good man. He was just a baby Christian. He didn't know better. From where he was coming out, now listen, people got power with money. Do you get my point? Yes, they got power with money. And they desired to have power with God also. So they decided to use money. Some of the things we preach in churches is transporting worldly principles to Christianity. One man was preaching once, a joker, I believe. He said that before he goes to pray for people, when he gets there, first thing he asks him, how much money do you have in the house? That me, I'm not a man of God that pretends. I say my things openly. One day, one woman came, called me, said that she was having a problem with her husband. I just got there. I said, after she finished talking, I said, what is the problem? No, you shouldn't tell him the problem. He said, wait, how much money do you have in this house? The woman said, 50,000. I said, bring it. I collected it first. I put it in my bag. Then I began to pray. And the power of God. I'm looking at him like this. Are you serious or you are kidding? He said, look, there's a difference between free and freely. Free means you don't pay. Jesus never said free, give. He said freely, that is, let it flow in abundance. I say, yay. The Bible said that their glory is their shame. That is, what they should have been ashamed of, they are beginning to brag about it. That's what it says in modern day English. Look, this man told us simply, Peter, the problem is that the goal of covetousness is in their hearts. This man is a bitterness and iniquity. Listen, we carry some of those worldly principles. It's not, look, listen, people, let me say something, people learn from it. Should you give gifts to a man of God? Yes, I think you should. Some brothers came to my house the other day. I said, what's happening this morning? They said, we just came to greet man of God. I said, okay, so where is the gift you brought? I can't just come and greet man of God. And we laugh. Now, it's a joke, but actually it's true. Really, you should do that. If you read the scriptures, that's what you should do. But when this man came, Naaman, what did Elisha take? Nothing. Do you know why? Because literally, you are not supposed to take the gift to a man of God because you want to get something from God. You are not. Naaman brought it because he wanted to get. You give honor to whom honor is due. That's all. Whether you came to collect blessing or not. People now misunderstand and say, no, you cannot receive until you first get. Say, it's not true. Don't you read your Bible? Naaman walked in. Elijah didn't even come to see him. He just said, look, let him go and do the Jordan 7 times and go and dip. And the guy came out perfectly whole. He tried to give gifts, but you see, the same principle of Simon here. Say, this guy came from a place where their gods don't do anything for them free. Do you get my point? He will misunderstand what we are doing. If an Israelite had come with such gifts, Elisha would have taken it. Do you get my point? Because the person will be given to Elisha because he's a prophet. There are times you give to a prophet just because he's a prophet, and that is acceptable. But to give to a prophet because you want to get, please, you know, maybe because this thing has been so preached one way, I feel a personal responsibility to preach the other way. The widow of Zarephath gave her last meal and got an abundance. I say, it's a lie. Her life did not start the day Elisha got to her door. That woman had been living for years before the famine began. And by the time Elisha left the brook, her blessing had been determined. When he was leaving the brook, her blessing was determined. So he just got there that day. Elisha was not saying, look, if you give to me, you will never lack. He said, no, give to me. God said you will never lack. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say there. That is, I know the thing won't finish. Do you get what I'm saying? No, it's like I walk up to you. I beg, give me $1,000. I say, Pastor, no good. Like, this is the last $1,000. But you don't know that before I came, somebody just told me to give you $20,000 and it's in my pocket. And you get what I'm saying? And I know, I'm sure. So just bring it. Don't worry. You go soon see money. I'm sure. You see, I'm not telling you, give me so that I can multiply it. I am absolutely certain that there is money. Elisha also, that's how he came. He said, for thus says the Lord. He said, go and make for me first. I'm very hungry. Don't worry about yourself because the food is not going to finish. When I finish eating, you'll find your own. Do you get what I'm saying? That's it, though. I teach giving to Christians as a matter of spiritual responsibility, not bribery and corruption. You know what I mean by bribery and corruption? You give to God first, then he might give something back to you. No, it doesn't work like that. Not at all. Naaman came from a culture where people only got after they had given to the gods. Therefore, after the gods blessed him, he said, I'm owing them. Let me quickly pay. Elisha said, no, you must understand the grace of this God that I am serving. Simon also didn't understand, he was a baby Christian, believe me. It was just a worldly principle he was trying to take into Christianity. Not as if he was a bad person. This guy had controlled things. He knew how power moved hands in the place where he was coming from. So Peter just had to correct him. But why I said that, was he a good man? Did he really believe? Yes. Because after Peter finished speaking, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves. That is, the man realized that Peter has not lied. Peter has said the truth. In me, yes, there's a gall of bitterness and I'm in the bondage of iniquity. Yes, I have first believed though. but my heart has not become pure. Now, I've said all of this to bring the point out that does a believer become pure of heart just because he believes? No. No. There's a process of purification of the heart. That's what we're emphasizing. You know, I began to talk about that about sometime last week or the week before that, and we are still progressing in that. Last week, I ended that discussion with the two kinds of people. The reason why I explained that is because there is a way by which God corrects people. And so there are two kinds of people. When God wants to correct us, you either respond like David or you respond like who? Like Saul. Saul makes explanations. He began to tell stories. Man of God, you should understand. Now, so Nigeria be. These Nigerians, there's nothing you can... No, that's just the way they are. He was just telling all the stories. Then God, again, just like he spoke to David, God was saying the same thing to Saul here. Wait and let me tell you, Samuel said, what the Lord has said to me. He said, verse 17, is it not true that you were little in your own eyes? That though you were little, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. He said, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. You don't get the point. I went on the mission the Lord sent me. I just have brought back Haggai the king. And then the people took some of the spoil. What? Why is this man so difficult? Why are you so difficult? Kill Amalek. We have finished all of them. The only people remaining is just Haggai. Now, just one person. Just Haggai. And then okay, the sheep. The sheep. People, man must work. I beg. Country is hard. Excuse me. No, I'm sure that was how this guy responded. Man must work. Country is hard. We just brought a few sheep and he's complaining. Do you know how many we destroyed? Just a few sheep we brought and he's complaining. That was when Samuel began to answer him. I'm just trying to emphasize the difference between Saul and David and when God is trying to correct people. Now listen. I said something earlier. I interrupted myself. I said I'll come back to it. And that's the fact I said God corrects people. Now I made a statement. Yeah, this statement I wanted to make. Along the line of things I've said, that the believer is not a struggling man. He does not even struggle over sin. Are you getting my point? He doesn't even struggle to control himself. What does he do? You know what the Bible says? He only acknowledges his iniquity. I like one thing David said. One of the scriptures I'm going to read to emphasize this is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. Let's quickly get there. Now, let's go back to the story of David, which is why I'm talking about Psalm 51 here. We won't read everything. I don't want to spend all the time just reading. Now, this psalm, if you have a good Bible, you'll see the heading of the psalm. New Americans that I have here says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Do you get my point? This was how he followed up that incident. This was how the Holy Spirit came upon him and he began to speak. Now, what I want to bring out is not the whole thing. It's just a few points here. He said, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. They now went on and continued to speak. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou didst desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Verse 7, this is my emphasis. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, please, I want us to jump again. There's a repeat of that in another verse below. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Please get the point here. He said, create in me a new heart, O God. Earlier on, he said in that verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Now, if you understand, the hyssop well, don't let me go into the detail, but let me just what I want to say anyway. That's what they used to use to apply the blood during the Passover. Do you understand it? It's the same hyssop they will use. So what he's saying is, purify me with that blood, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, you remember we read from Psalm 32. Let's quickly flip there again. I want to just read a few things, and I'll continue what I want to say. It said, when I kept silent, verse 3, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with fever heat of summer. The fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. He now said, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. He said, thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble, and thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Now, please, I said, if you want to read that, please read New Living Translation or today's English version. That's the Good News Bible. That thing is quite clearly explained there. Now, what am I trying to say in all of this is, I said something earlier that the believer is not designed to struggle, not even against sin. What is he supposed to do? Acknowledge or confess his iniquity. I said there is a way by which God corrects people. There are processes by which God creates in us a clean heart. Let me say that again. Or let me say something I wanted to say earlier also. I said only God can create the pure heart. Did you hear that? Listen, a man gives his life to Christ, it's not purity of heart. All that God has done is to put what in him? A seed of God. And that seed is as it grows that the heart becomes pure. Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, let me tell you something. Most of the troubles of the life of a believer, they are designed to purify his heart. And I'm serious about that. Let me say it again. Most of the troubles of the life of a believer are allowed by God. They are actually divinely designed to purify his heart. Somebody said something once. He said that, now let me say what I said, then I'll refer to what the man said. I said something last time that, why didn't God prevent David from seeing Bathsheba? You know he could have done it. It's very simple. One angel will give him a stud, and he will crack his, just sprain his knee a bit, and he will be in bed, and Bathsheba will finish bath. All the wahala has ended. And believe me, there were many Bathshebas before that God probably did that for David. And David didn't see them. You must understand this, that God leads us in the path of righteousness for his own namesake. Did you hear what I said? Listen, God knows the temptation you can handle and the one you can't handle. He doesn't allow you to go to certain places because he knows you can't handle the temptations there. I'm serious about what I'm saying. This is how life is. God actually leads you in the path of righteousness for his own namesake. I'll talk about showing mercy. That's why Paul explained that if anyone is overtaken an iniquity, use the word overtaken. He said, those of you who think you are spiritual, restore such a one with the spirit of what? Meekness or humility. He said, fearing lest you yourselves be tempted. Did you notice the word? Fearing, that is, you should be afraid. That what if this can happen to Dagbaja? Ha. Man, potentially, it can happen to me also. How can a whole man of God be found going to chase harlots? You know, it happened to a man of God that time in America, and the noise was everywhere. God said, if such a man repents, those of you know you don't chase harlots, go and restore him. But don't go and say, look at you, I'm ashamed of you. I don't believe you did that. Hey, oh boy, what was wrong with you? He said, no. He said, bro, bele. And as you are saying the Kwele, you say, God, oh, please, in Jesus' name, may I never do that too. And this is serious. In this life, that's the attitude that Paul was talking about. The reason is because everybody is sustained by God's grace. Do you get my point? The problem is when people don't allow the grace to sustain them. That's what I'm saying. That is what I am saying. The problem is when people don't allow the grace of God to sustain them. Listen, though. The troubles of the life of a believer are designed by God to purify his heart. I know what I'm saying. So why didn't God stop David? I said, God stops people. There are many troubles you have caused. God stopped you. You know that? You know, one day, Well, I went to Lagos, my chief and I, and so we were supposed to go to a number of places. So I was driving. So we went to Sagam that morning.